many years, too, since the time they used to live in that beautiful place called Asheville in the mountains. Nice to see so many Christians from time to time. It's been a very lovely day for me to be with the Bernardis again. Their gracious hospitality, as always, and the hospitality of so many here in the assembly. And when I can get a short rest Sunday afternoon, I consider it a luxury. So I had a luxury this afternoon. It's been nice to be here. I want to say thanks for the beautiful music, the congregational singing, the quartet, the beautiful number by Lisa. When I'm in the Waynesville Assembly from time to time, now and again, Lisa will sing and play the piano there. It's nice to have Mrs. Green and Lisa and Alan with us today. By the way, in connection with the coming youth retreat near Asheville that I mentioned this morning, I should also mention that Brother Alan Caldwell is one of the four men on our youth committee. So any of you young men or ladies who want to learn more about the youth retreat, the first weekend of October, be sure and speak to Alan or myself. And there are some notices at the back. I mentioned this morning how good the Lord was to us at Mountaintop Camp and shared a few thoughts. I think I forgot to mention to you that during the Junior Boys Week, we had 35 boys remain behind for individual counseling. Most of these were for salvation, so the Lord did bless. And I just heard from several tonight who have just come back from Mountaintop for this evening service, where Brother David Rickard will be preaching the message tonight, and we want to remember him in our prayers, that there were 11 saved, 11 professed to be saved this week, with the boys 12 to 15, and then there were 8 who stayed back also for the assurance of salvation. And this is how the Lord is blessing at camp. It always thrills me, after 2 or 3 days at camp with the junior boys, to close the gospel service and ask the counselors to remain behind for individual counseling, then to look back and see 7 or 8 boys and 7 or 8 counselors all dealing with these fellows individually. It's just a beautiful sight to see, and to see the Lord touching hearts, young in life. Certainly appreciate what everyone here is doing for, what Brother Baker and his wife and all are doing for Mountaintop Youth Camp. Let me say a word about our chaplaincy program in Asheville. I'll just take a moment to remind you again that I have had the privilege of sharing as a volunteer chaplain. We have 10 chaplains. We have a born-again chaplaincy program. I more or less represent the assemblies and the independent churches throughout our area, throughout the whole city. And the Lord has been very gracious. I believe I've mentioned before, our chief of police received the Lord, publicly confessed the Lord as his Savior 2 years ago, April. And then this past April, one of our veteran captains publicly confessed the Lord as his Savior and Lord. So the Lord is working in a very real way. When we're on duty, every 10th week, we are on call 24 hours a day for any type of an emergency situation, a death notification. This here. I thought I'd turn on it before I start to speak. Does he want it on now? Okay, thank you. I'd prefer that the chaplaincy work not be recorded. Could you? Is that all right? And then I'll turn it on. Thank you. Jude's epistle. Jude's epistle, please. We are noticing this morning, briefly, some of the truths surrounding this challenging letter of Jude. We notice something about the author. We notice something about the purpose of the book. And we notice the outline of the book, I think a very balanced outline that I have borrowed from some faithful brother. I like to make up outlines myself many times on these passages, but this is one I borrowed. And we notice that this morning we have 3 O's as an outline of the chapter, verses 1 to 4, the occasion of the epistle, primarily why it was written, to challenge, to warn, and to assure. We notice the occurrences of apostasy, right from verses 5 right on through 16. Apostasy is nothing new. People have always made a choice, always in every generation, to listen to the truth and then willingly and deliberately turn away from the truth. This is apostasy. Coming up to the truth, making a decision, and turning away from the truth of God. We notice from verses 5 to 16, we have this mentioned very clearly. By the way, notice the end of the apostates in just one verse, one explanation in verse 13. It says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Isn't that a challenging verse? When we were in West Virginia for gospel meetings several years ago, One of the superintendents of the assembly at Alling Junction, a born-again man who worked in the mines, took Brother Harry Pilkington and I down to the mines. We went back about 1 mile, and he says, "Now, when we turn off the lights, let's hold hands, because you're going to feel darkness that reaches out and almost grabs you." And I had never been in pure darkness in my life. I've been in many places that were dark physically. But we turned the lights off of our helmets that we had on, and I have never been in such an area of darkness where you felt the darkness was reaching out to engulf you. He prepared us for it, else I would have been surprised. And one of the descriptions of eternal damnation is blackness of darkness. And it says also, it says, they're as wandering stars, stars out of orbit in blackness of darkness. Oh my. But what a contrast in Scripture. Because you remember in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, there's another type of stars. I hope you and I will be this type of star. Remember Daniel writing in chapter 12, he says, "And these particular people that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." God makes a contrast between the unsaved apostates who will be stars in out of orbit. The believer will be a shining star, a shining light in orbit in God's perfect plan for his life, not only down here, but forever and forever. I've enjoyed studying the stars' astronomy a little, but as you see the God's record of stars and of his work in the heavens, it's very, very challenging and very, very educational, isn't it? And then we notice in verses 17 to 25, which we want to touch on briefly tonight, we've noticed the occupation of believers during days of apostasy. Now, I do want to just take a moment, beloved, to remind us that we are living in a day today where many of the great truths of the Word of God are being denied. And I don't usually use many statistics, but I just want to share with you a few statistics tonight. And this was a poll taken of 700 preachers not too long ago, an official poll at random, 700 preachers throughout the United States. And here was the conclusion that was drawn. It's very challenging. 48% denied the inspiration of the Bible. Preachers. 24% rejected the atonement. 12% rejected the resurrection of the body of Christ. 27% did not believe that Christ will return to judge the quick and the dead. And let me share with you just briefly the word of three of these men. From Washington, D.C., an outstanding minister, as the world class's minister said, quote, "So far as we are concerned, it makes no difference whether Christ was born of a virgin or not. We don't even bother to form an opinion on the subject," unquote. He teaches a large congregation, that man. I believe he's an apostate. I believe he's turned away from the truth of God. In Arlington, Virginia, a man with a large congregation, quote, "We have closed our minds to such trivial consideration as the question of the resurrection of Christ. If you wish to believe that nonsense, we have no objection, but we have more important things to preach than the presence or absence of an empty tomb some 20 centuries ago," unquote. I believe he's an apostate. I believe he's turned away from the truth of God. Just one other, for sake of time. This is a leading man with a tremendous congregation, also in Washington, D.C. Thank God for those in Washington who are truly saved and living for Christ. There's much need for prayer in that city, isn't there? Quote, I think this is the most challenging, beloved. I don't know which group of people he's referring to, but here's a quote. "In our denomination," he says, "what you call the faith of our fathers is approaching total extinction. Of course, a few of the older ministers still cling to the Bible, but among the younger men, the real leaders of our denomination today, I do not know a single one who believes in Christ or any of the things that you classify as fundamentals," unquote. Can you believe that? Men standing behind the pulpit to proclaim the Word of God are not only questioning, beloved, they're denying the Word of God and they're turning away from the truth. I believe such men as these are wolves in sheep's clothing, and I believe they are apostates. But once they come up to the Word of God and see so clearly the great fundamentals of God's Word and say, "We don't care whether it says that or not, we can form our own opinions," I believe that's apostasy. We're living in a day when there's much apostasy. Personally, I thank God for every man who is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ sincerely today. And I thank God for every man who's trying sincerely to expound and present the Word of God as God gives it to him. In our assemblies, how we're so thankful for God's ability. When I hear a brother like Chuck Swindle, I hear a brother like Vernon McGee coming out with the Word of God, my heart just registers. And I say, amen, brother, you're talking about my same Savior. You're preaching the same Word. And it just thrills me to hear any man who's in tune with our Lord giving forth the Word of God as he's commanded to do by God. May it be more and more so as we see the day of our Lord's coming drawing near. Now we notice this morning that in verses 17 to 25, and we just got into these verses, we notice four areas in the Christian's life that continually need to be developed. In verses 20 and 21, building up ourselves in the most holy faith. We need to continually be building up ourselves in the Word of God. Secondly, praying. Thirdly, keeping ourselves in the love of God. And fourthly, looking for the mercy of our Lord in view of that day when we enter into eternal life in all of its fullness and totality with redeemed bodies. We mentioned this morning, there are so many reasons why we should be building our lives up on the Word of God. And beloved, I'm convinced that the greatest insulation against error is saturation with the truth. The greatest insulation against error is to be saturated with the Word of God. We notice this morning one of the reasons we should be grounded in the Word of God is because it is a life-giving Word. Whether it's proclaimed publicly from the pulpit, whether it's in a Sunday school class, whether it's in a home Bible study, whether it's in a gospel tract, it's a living Word. No other man-written book can claim to be anything near the Word of God. Excepting if it's a tract that quotes the Word of God or a book that quotes the Word of God, then through the Word of God again, it can bring life. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, says Peter in his first chapter, but by the precious blood of Christ. And we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It's so wonderful to be a link in the chain in seeing men and women come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are so many ways that every believer can be a link in the chain. And I want to hasten to suggest, beloved, it doesn't matter what link we are. Whether it's that person who gives himself to prayer, whether it's the person who gives himself to sowing the seed, whether it's the person who's showing his neighbor kindness and takes that warm meal when his neighbor's sick and the neighbor is touched by the love of Jesus Christ, and that's the first link in the chain possibly in that unsaved home. The main thing is to be a link in the chain where God wants us to be a link in the chain. I was just reading recently of a Christian man who was given to hospitality. So many of you, dear Christians, are given to hospitality, and God can always use those who are given to hospitality. Can always use. Listen just for a moment. Recently, there was a Christian in Boston who said, "I cannot speak publicly. I cannot even get up in a prayer meeting and pray publicly. But I can do other things of service for Christ, and I can put two extra plates on my dinner table every Sunday and invite two young men who are away from home in Boston to eat with me." He did that for many years, and he led many to Christ. When he died some time ago, he was to be buried in another city. Because he was a well-known Christian, a special bus was chartered to convey the funeral party. It was made known that any young people who had become Christians through his influence would be welcomed. They had to charter extra buses because 150 persons came to honor the man who had presented Christ to them at the gospel and the gospel to them, and they had been won for Christ by means of an extra dinner plate. God can use a dinner plate to reach people for Christ. I was speaking to the wife of one of the Lord's servants that I know very well in another southern state recently, and we were just, all three of us were together, and her husband had to make a phone call, and this is a man who teaches gifts on evangelism, methods in evangelism. How can we be more effective for Christ in reaching our neighbors in the world for Christ? And she turned to me and said, "You know, Brother Lowe, God was very good to me and given me my husband. And what I love about him amongst so many things is he practices what he preaches. She said, you know, I share my husband at the breakfast table more times out during the week than in. She said, you know, about four times a week, he has made engagements with businessmen and men throughout the area, and he takes them out for breakfast in the morning. And his whole purpose is to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them at the breakfast table. He's a winner of souls. No wonder that man is winning souls more by one-on-one basis than he is through public proclamation of the word. He uses the breakfast table. You businessmen, if you could ever arrange that, keep that in mind. God wants us to be alert to the opportunities to reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who give out gospel tracts winsomely and gladly, it can be a wonderful blessing. We had a brother, one of the older elders in Asheville Assembly, who is now with the Lord. I remember about 7 or 8 years ago, more than that, when I was called back to Asheville, called to Asheville the first time. Some of you remember, the Fishburns will know, Dr. Jack Innes' father. A man who every time he gave out a tract, won a friend. He had surgery shortly before his death, and I went over to see him about every day just to spend a few moments with him at the Veterans Hospital. And the one day I went, he was shortly to be released. He'd had his surgery, the Lord brought him through, although it wasn't awfully long after that the Lord promoted him to glory. And as I went in that night after supper, he said, Clarence, I'm glad to see you. There's one room I haven't reached yet for Christ since I've been in this hospital. He said, I didn't go in there because there are two ladies in that veterans hospital room, and I didn't want to go in without any men. But I see their husbands are with them tonight. Will you come with me? I said, I surely will. We walked into that room with the two husbands and the two ladies, and they spoke first. They said, oh, sir, we've seen you with papers in your hand when you've been up and around. Aren't you the man who had papers in your hand? He says, yes, ladies, that's right. He said, I've got one for you, too. He said, this is something that will be a blessing to you. The lady says, you know, sir, I'm glad you came in tonight because I feel lost in here half of the time. He says, ma'am, if you're not saved, you're lost all of the time. He didn't have to think to say that. That was as natural for that man as eating a meal. And he had a word with those ladies. They just grabbed the tract. The two men said, give us one too, will you please? He had a winsome way of giving out tracts that every time he gave out a tract, he made a new friend. I don't know whether you knew this, Charles, Virginia, but he said to me, he said, you know, Clarence, God was so good to me when he saved me that I made a sort of a bargain with the Lord. Not that we have to do that, but I said, Lord, if you give me strength until the day I'm called home, I'm going to speak to one person a day about Jesus Christ. He was now about 84. He said, you know, Clarence, I've missed one day. He said, but I'm sure the Lord will forgive me because the snow was about 3 foot deep. Oh, beloved, we need to build ourselves up in the Word of God, knowing salvation by grace thoroughly through faith in Jesus Christ, not just for ourselves. This is a thought. To feed our souls, yes, but never to be selfish believers, always sharing the love of Jesus Christ. This world is hungry, I'm convinced. Down beneath the glamour and the frivolity, why are our young people delving into drugs? They're simply telling you and me, we're not satisfied. We've got to do something to get us out of this boredom. They're telling us, in language clear and plain, we're hurting, we need help. Let's ask God to lead us to some of these at the right time, in the right place too. Oh my. Building up ourselves to a life-giving word. Of course, primarily, it's a divinely inspired word. God breathed. It's a sin-cleansing word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto to the word of God. It's a soul-strengthening word. When we leave this service tonight, beloved, we should have been strengthened in our inner man to go forth in the service tonight stronger for the Lord than when we came in. Why? The psalmist could say, strengthen thou me in accordance with your word. It's a soul-strengthening word, and that's why we need the fellowship of God's people today. Let's not take our assembly meetings for granted. Please. God says, don't neglect nor forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching when he'll come again. And you know, when our midweek service comes up Wednesday night, there's something within me that says, what a privilege you've got. You can pray to God anywhere, but tonight you can pray with your royal family. Whatever you do, don't miss the hour of power. Oh, let's get through the prayer meetings with a thrill and with a thankfulness that we're able physically to be at that hour of power. We need this God's saints today. The Bible knows nothing of isolated Christians unless through legitimate reasons such as sickness and so on. It's a comfort-bringing word. I may not get through this message this morning. There's so much in the Word of God. I may not get through all these points tonight, but I'm sharing with you just the thoughts that I feel the Lord wants me to share with you, and I'm just going to touch on a few more. It's a comfort-bringing word. We all know this. Several years ago, I was ministering in the assembly in Boca Raton, Florida. And I must have said something along the line of, God comforts us in our tribulation so that we, in turn, may be able to comfort others. And after the meeting, a lovely Christian mother said, Brother Lowe, I'd like to share with you an experience that I went through 2 years ago. She said, I had cancer, was diagnosed, and I had to go in for major surgery. And she said, in the waiting room, just before I was given some anesthesia, my husband was there, and the Lord gave me this thought. She said, it came to her just like this. Now, when I come out of this anesthesia, when I regain consciousness, I'll look into the face of my wonderful Lord, or I'll look into the face of my wonderful husband I can't lose. Do you know any man-made philosophy that can bring that type of comfort to a person facing major surgery? I don't, do you? There's nothing in life that can even come close to it. Perfectly resigned. She says, my bags were packed. It didn't. I would have missed my family, but here I am. 2 years later, God was good. He saw fit to bring me through. God's word is a comfort-bringing word. It's a family-oriented word, isn't it? It's a peace-bestowing word. It's a path-directing word. It's a hope-filled word. Always brings us hope. Building up ourselves in the most holy faith. 1 Thessalonians, when it says, edify one another in 1 Thessalonians 5, the word there in the original is, build up each other. So, beloved, let's remember, we're not only to be building up ourselves on God's word, but we're to use what he gives to us to share with the unsaved, and also what he gives to us, the precious truths that he blesses us with, to share it with that other believer, that other brother, that other sister, who needs that word of help, that word of encouragement, that word of hope. We're to build and edify each other up as we go through life. Building ourselves up in the Word of God. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. The thought there is praying in tune with and energized by the Holy Spirit. I don't think any of us need to be reminded, beloved, that these are days when we need to be engaged in prayer before the throne of grace in our individual times before our Lord with our families, oh, husbands and wives. Don't neglect that family altar, whatever you do. Whatever you do. Most of us remember that the most important thing in our lives in early years was to hear our parents pray for us by names around that breakfast table or that supper table. Don't miss the opportunity as you rear your children, because they're going to be grown before you know it. And if you've missed that opportunity, you husbands especially who are to lead that family, you'll have to answer to God, I'm convinced, if you don't read and pray with your family together. Unless there are many legitimate reasons, you're going to have to answer to God for that. Because husbands and fathers are going to give an account as to how they led their homes when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. All I'm going to do in prayer is read a poem that I thought was very beautiful. I received this in the mail some time ago. It's printed in Scotland, actually. It says, The Power of Prayer. The day was long. The burden I had borne seemed heavier than I could longer bear. And then it lifted. But I did not know someone had knelt in prayer, had taken me to God that very hour, and asked the easing of the load. And he, in infinite compassion, had stooped down and taken it from me. We cannot tell how often as we pray, for some bewildered one, hurt and distressed, the answer comes. And many times those hearts find sudden peace and rest. So the last verse says, someone had prayed, and faith, a reaching hand, took hold of God and brought him down that day. So many, many hearts have need of prayer. So let us pray. And beloved, may I add one word If there's nothing you need to pray for in connection with your home and family, be at the prayer meeting so you can pray for others who need your prayers. Be sure and do that. Let's be thinking of others at the prayer meeting too. Praying. Keeping ourselves in the love of God. We don't have to keep God loving us. There's so many things God does for us in His wonderful grace. Here are four things that He expects us to do. Build ourselves up. He'll not study the Word for us. We must study for ourselves. He expects us to pray. He expects us to keep ourselves. And the thought is, each day that you arise, arise in the enjoyment of this glorious truth that God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. He proved it by giving His Son on the cross. Don't let anything keep you living outside the enjoyment of God's daily love on your life. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And I think when I heard a professor on television several years ago from Hungary, Buddhist Hungary, a born-again man from our assemblies over there, and this would probably be 25 years ago. He was on the radio, it was. And the question was asked, you're a professor, you're in religious work. After all of your years in studying and in study of the Scriptures too, could you give us some great profound truth in just one sentence? And so humbly, this dear brother who is now with the Lord, Professor Kish, from our assembly in Hungary, Budapest, Hungary, he said, yes, I can. Here's about the greatest truth I've learned in my years of walking with God. It's this, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The announcer was sort of caught off guard, but I think he got the message. Paul says, keep yourself in the enjoyment. Don't let sin, don't let self, don't let Satan, don't let anything keep you from enjoying your daily relationship with God and enjoying the glorious truth that His hand is on your life. He loves you. He loves you. Lastly, looking. Building, praying, keeping, and looking. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy of our Lord. Haven't we enjoyed the mercies of our Lord every day? Yes. Grace bestowing upon us what we do not deserve. Mercy keeping from us that which we do deserve. Hasn't God been good to you and me in the spiritual mercies of life? In the temporal mercies of life? As I'm on the highway a lot, I'm so convinced that God has kept me from accidents time and time and time again. Sometimes I've been conscious of it. And many times I'm unconscious of it. His mercies, said the Old Testament writer, are new every morning. But Jude says, I want to remind you, believers, there's another mercy in God's plan that you haven't experienced yet. And keep looking forward to that time when you'll experience another eternal mercy of God. Keep looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in view of that moment. When our Lord Jesus Christ breaks through the blue, and with perfect, resurrected, glorified bodies, you will enter into the realm, into the atmosphere, into the environment of eternal life. You have eternal life here in this earthly vessel. But look around and see the results of sin, the greed, the hatred, the selfishness, the suffering, the disappointment, the heartaches, the betrayal. It's a realm where curse has put this little planet in a realm of death. Keep looking for that moment when Jesus Christ comes again and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. And you enter into the realm where everything is in the atmosphere of life and life eternal. No more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more anything of sin. What has marred this beautiful creation of God down here? You'll be with Him forever with unsinning hearts. Nothing of earth to mar. You'll be able to worship and serve Him perfectly throughout eternal ages. Keep your eye on the goal. That's what Jude's saying. Keep looking up and keep looking on. Don't take your eye off that moment, because He who said He will come, He's coming back again. Keep looking and working and watching until He comes. Oh, may these few areas, these four areas of your Christian life and mine, may they be developed each day as we build our lives in the Word, as we know what prayer is all about, as we keep ourselves enjoying the love of God, and as we keep looking forward to His coming again. If I should be speaking to anyone who's not saved tonight, beloved, let me remind you that James said, the coming of our Lord draweth nigh. And anyone who has eyes to see what God is doing today would be quick to say, we may be the generation when Jesus Christ will come again. Can I ask you as a friend to a friend, are you ready? If our Lord should break through the blue tonight, and we should hear that shout, oh, it would be wonderful to think that everyone in the service tonight would rise to meet him. But should there be one, and you're not saved, I want to remind you, beloved, you'll be left behind for judgment, righteous judgment, here on earth, and one day to be cast into the lake of fire. God's righteous judgments on Christ-rejecting people will come to pass. Get on the Lord's side. Be fruitful for him. Live for him. And be looking for his coming again. Let's sing the last verse tonight of the hymn we sang this morning, please. Number 186. Just the last verse as our time has just gone. 186. Have thine own way, Lord. And let's sing this again from our hearts. And should there be any outside of Christ, why don't you just say, Lord, have your own way tonight. I'm opening my life to you. Thank you for shedding your blood for me in that rugged cross, for rising again. Tonight, I'm opening my life and my heart to you. I want you to come in. And, beloved, I want to remind you, he's a gentleman. When you ask him to come in and mean it, you'll not have to ask him twice. He that hath the Son hath life. He can come into your life right at this moment. If you're not saved, then he wants to come in. It's up to you to let him come in. Should it be a Christian, not counting for our Lord? Like Peter, you may be following afar off. I know you'll not be happy or joyful because you can't be joyful out of God's will. And you're out of God's will if you're not in tune with our Lord. Why don't you sing this from your heart and tell him you're going to have everything made right between him and, if anybody else is necessary, between anybody else also. You're going to have things made right because you want him to have his way in your heart. That's how we enjoy, isn't it, the blessing of God. May it be so. As we just sing the last verse of number 186. We'll just remain seated this evening as we sing. Verse 4.